I actually want to start a little bit of a backward design. This is a pretty interesting passage from God's Word, and it's important that we try to get it right today. We read earlier in Acts chapter 15, and in Acts chapter 15, the Bible teaches us the last verse that we read said, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" As you're sitting down here this morning, you might say, look, this was written a long time ago. I don't really know that much about the law of Moses. I mean, if I'm going to take an inventory of what I know in the Old Testament, I sort of know about the Passover lamb, I get Jonah and the fish, I got the David and Goliath thing. I understand a little bit, what else? What else do I know? Some of the big ones. I know about Joseph, but when it comes to the circumcision thing and the law of Moses, I don't really know how that applies. Why do I need to know about that? I'm not Jewish. And he's reading this morning from Acts chapter 15 about these Pharisees, these religious leaders who said about these Gentiles, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. What's that about? What are we talking about? Well, I want you to know that in the Bible, that God allowed a lot of problems in the early New Testament churches. He did. And if you were going to go, for example, to the church at Corinth, Greece, you would find that the people there, they were getting drunk on the communion wine. Can you imagine that? Imagine if you heard that on Sunday, that this from this church, that there were these people who were getting drunk at church on the communion wine. That happened at the church of Corinth. You can read about that. They also sort of mixed up the fact that they didn't believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, that there was some kind of a mystical spirit of some sort. The church at Corinth had some things going on that were wrong. And so you say, all right, well, we'll try the church at Colossae. Maybe they got it better. And you read about the church at Colossae, and they were saying that Jesus wasn't God. And so the Apostle Paul had to come to them, and he had to write to them, and to straighten that issue out, that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God in a bodily form. Oh, don't be confused about that. That in Him, that is the Lord Jesus, dwells all the fullness of God bodily. And maybe you could go over to the church at Laodicea. Oh, that's an interesting church. Let's visit them on a Sunday morning. And you find out that this church at Laodicea, well, they said, look, we are really rich, and we are really prosperous, and we don't have need of anybody or anything. We have really arrived. Except that Jesus wasn't in the church. He was outside the door. Can you imagine that? He was knocking on the church's door saying, if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me. You know, sometimes we take that to mean the gospel, that Jesus is at your heart's door and he's knocking. And would you open up your heart to him? But that passage in the Revelation, it's about a church. That he says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking on the door of the church that says, I'm rich and I'm wonderful and I don't have any need of any help from anybody. And he said, actually, Laodicea, you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and blind and you're naked. He said, I'm not even in this church. That's pretty powerful. What would Jesus say about the church that meets at Kenilworth? Well, there are sinners in the church that meet at Kenilworth, so that means that the church at Kenilworth has some problems. That's true. But without those problems, nobody here is denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And nobody here is saying that Jesus isn't God. Nobody here is saying that we are rich and that we are elevated above everybody else. What about the church of Galatia? What was their problem? Why are we looking at the church of Galatians today? Well, the church of Galatia were Gentile. It was a Gentile church. Actually, Gentile churches. There was more than one. The Gentile churches. The Apostle Paul had established these churches. Now, he was Jewish. He was a Pharisee himself. And he had established these Gentile churches, his first missionary journey, and then he left. He appointed those who would be in leadership, and then he left. See you guys. All right? Just walk with the Lord. Be a blessing for the Lord. Teach others about the Lord. I'm going to go now, and I'm going to establish some churches in different parts of the world. You are Gentile believers in Jesus. You stay strong for Jesus. And he left. And the Bible says that into those churches of Galatia came a group of Pharisees who believed. And that's what that Acts chapter 15 and verse 5 was about. But a group of the Pharisees, well, not all the Pharisees were the ones that Jesus spoke out against. Some of the Pharisees believed Jesus as Messiah. I think that one of them was Nicodemus. He came at night to meet with Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 3. He didn't want them to know because he was a little afraid or ashamed. Or what would they think if the Pharisees had found out I was meeting with them? I'll meet with them at night. And he did. But now after the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Paul established this Gentile church and he left, and these Pharisees who believed came into the church of Galatia. And he said to them, these Pharisees came in, and the Pharisees said, gentlemen, the Apostle Paul established this church. Did he tell you about the death of the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, he did. He told us that Jesus went to the cross. Well, that's great. And did he tell you that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day? Yes, he did. He told us that Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven where he sits at God's right hand. That's great. You guys are great. You're right on. Listen, did he tell you that you've got to be circumcised? Excuse me? Did he tell you that you've got to be circumcised? Just one second. Listen, Ken, when Paul was here, did he say that we had to be circumcised? No, he didn't say anything about that. Well, did he tell you that you've got to believe the law of Moses in order to get to heaven? Did he tell you that? Just one second. Listen, when Paul was here, do you remember this? No, he didn't say anything about that. But guys, we are so glad that we are here. Because what we want to do is we want to tell you that in order to get to heaven, that you've also got to get circumcised and you've got to believe in the law of Moses. So what you're going to do is this. You're going to line up at this table. We're going to take your blood pressure here. And back behind that door, we're going to start the circumcision process. Wait, time out here. What is this about? And do I need to be putting myself back under the law in order to get to heaven? So I want you to know that's the background about what this passage is about. Turn, if you would, now to the book of Galatians in chapter 6 for a moment. Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. These Gentiles were turning from the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus, and they were putting themselves under this Jewish law. You know, in the Old Testament, God had said that if you were Jewish, you had to get circumcised. That's the mark on the flesh that God came up with. Now, that's a little bit odd and it's strange because I would not come up with that. If God said, you know, we want to get some sign or some mark on the flesh that's going to separate all of my chosen people from everybody else, think about it, get back to me. What would you and I come up with? You might say, well, maybe we'll shave our hair. You know, the people who are walking around with no hair are set apart from God because they don't have any hair, and this is the... God says, that's not the sign. Yeah, okay, well, then maybe we'll wear a tattoo visibly, you know, somewhere so that people can see that we belong to God. That's not the sign. Okay, God, what's the sign? God says, I want all your men to be circumcised. Now, that's odd, isn't it? That's strange. That doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. Because my ways aren't God's ways, and he ultimately said, that's the sign that I want that's going to separate you from all these Gentiles, from everybody else. And so they did. Okay, now the Bible tells us that when Jesus came and Jesus died, that he told his apostles to go into the world and to preach the gospel to just Jewish people? No. That to preach the gospel to the whole known world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them that there's no other name given amongst men under heaven. All men, all women, and all boys and girls, except for the name of Jesus, by which we can be saved in. And what about all the rest of it? All the rest of it, God says, is not important to me. That you're saved based not on the works of your hands. Now, this part's important, because there's a lot of confusion today. And not, maybe not so much about circumcision, but there's confusion today about doing good things, about obligations that are kind of slavish and routine and dull. In order to get to heaven, it's the work of Jesus and a little bit of doing good things and maybe prayers to some saints and maybe giving some money and maybe being baptized because you have to. And all the combination of all these things is going to be enough to push you into the end zone. No, Paul says, it's not about you at all. It's not about you. You know, I would like it to be about me. I would like to be able to say, and this is what I did. This was my portion, even if it meant a little bit. But God says, it's not about you. There's nothing that you can do. You can't add anything to the finished work of my Son. Let's take a look then at the end of this chapter, in chapter 6. When Paul writes this letter, just think of the mental picture in his mind. I don't know, it was his emotion. He's probably angry. He's probably angry at the group of these Pharisees who believed, who came in and started to teach these Gentiles, gotta believe the law of Moses, gotta be circumcised. And he's going to rebuke the Galatians. He's going to rebuke the Gentiles and tell them, listen, that there is no other gospel except the one that I proclaimed. And it's all about what Jesus did and nothing more. Look at his closing arguments in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's stop and digest that for a moment. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what do you glory in? You glory in your accomplishments. Do you glory in the possessions that your money can buy? Do you glory because you were right about today's game? And the people at work were wrong. Do you glory about the fact that you have this degree that separates you from those who don't have anything? What do you glory in? Paul could have gloried in a lot of things. He says, God forbid that I glory in anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What is Paul saying here? He doesn't want me to glory in anything except for the cross of Christ. I don't want to glory in anything that I might think can add to what he did for me. He says circumcision in verse 15 or uncircumcision avails nothing. Hey, listen, are you Jewish? Yeah, and I'm circumcised. That's fantastic. But it doesn't help you get to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is the faith in your heart in Christ. Are you a Gentile? And you're uncircumcised? Yeah, that's fantastic. Listen, it doesn't matter if you are or you're not. Because the only thing that's going to get you to heaven is the faith in your heart in Jesus Christ. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. And now verse 17. Don't let anyone trouble me about this anymore. Now maybe you can connect to this a bit. You know, growing up there were times that the boys would, you know, bat each other around and bother each other and pester each other. And then it sort of went to the oldest brother. The oldest brother couldn't really decide it, whatever it was. And then it went through mom, and mom sat us down, but it didn't decide it. And dad came home, and dad heard a belly full of it. And dad said, look, I don't want to be bothered by this anymore. We're not going to talk about this anymore. This is the end of this. It's the end of what, Paul? Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Listen, suppose it turns out that this afternoon you're going to turn on the game. It's 6:29. I mean, how odd is that, right? Why is the game not 6:30? It's 6:29. Okay! 6:29. And suppose, with your great hospitality, you invite the Apostle Paul to your house to watch the game. Try to explain football to him. You know, Paul's the Patriots, it's the Giants. I'll try my best to explain it to you. Come and enjoy the hospitality at my house. And he does. And suppose it turns out that you have a hot tub in your backyard or so. And you say, Paul, listen, you know, listen, at halftime, we're going to enjoy a soak in the hot tub at my house. Oh, that's great, Paul says, because I can't really figure out this tackling thing. Okay, great. And he comes out to the hot tub in the backyard, and he takes off his robe. And you see with your eyes, and maybe you don't know what to say because it's a little awkward and a little offensive and a little embarrassing. It's all mingled together. Where did you get those marks on your back? Where did you get those bruises that you suffered? What's this about? That's what Paul's closing argument is saying here. In the end of Galatians, he says, listen, let no one trouble me. You want to talk about a mark on the flesh? That's what you're going to talk about? I'll talk to you about a mark on the flesh. Listen, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I do. You want to see them? You want to count them? Now, he wouldn't say it like that. He doesn't have to. But that's the passion, and that's the message that he's bringing in that verse 17. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me about the circumcision thing. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. That's sort of the backdrop for what this is about. Galatians was a Gentile church. Churches. Paul had established them. He left. A sect of the Pharisees who believed came in. And they said, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul is writing this letter and he is going to hit them and say, no. Galatians chapter 2. Let's take a look and to see how confusing this gets, even to followers of Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, that was a Gentile church, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the matter of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Look at this. Peter goes to this Gentile church in Kenilworth. He's eating. There's a luncheon. Peter brings a dessert. He brings a bunch of brownies. He's going to eat with all these Gentiles. Right? It's fantastic. You're never going to believe who we have here. He's at this Antioch church. It's a Gentile church. And Peter hears that some men from James are going to come and they're going to visit this Antioch church. And Peter hears about this, and it freaks him out. And he says, listen guys, listen, I'm not going to be able to eat with you guys today. Nothing against you, but I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile, and we're not going to be able to eat together. Because I'm from the circumcision and you're not. And the people that are coming aren't going to get this. So you know what? I'm just going to sort of hang with them today. And when they leave, then maybe we'll, you know... No, Paul says. Paul says, before to his face, that Peter withheld and would not eat with the Gentiles, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. They pulled back. Even Barnabas pulled back. And so Paul was going to go in and he was going to confront Peter right to his face in front of all of them. Now, years later, Peter is going to get this lesson again. I want you to know that God gives us lessons again. He gives us opportunities again and again. You know, in your life, there are things that you struggle with. There's sin that you wrestle with. The apostle, or the writer of the Hebrews, tells us we're to lay aside the weight and the sin which easily besets us. Now sometimes that sin is going to ensnare us. God's going to give me a chance to rise to the occasion of that victory over that sin again. Whether it's the temper that I have, the lust that I have, God's going to give me opportunity to have victory over that sin again. Here, Peter doesn't get high marks. But later in his life, he's up on this roof. And this sheet comes down and it's filled with all these things that he's not allowed to eat. Things that were declared unclean by the Jewish dietary laws, biblical laws. And the Lord said, Peter, kill these and eat them. You're hungry. No, I won't, Lord. Okay, we're going to do it again. Lamb chops and pork chops and tail ham. Slay and eat, Peter. I won't, Lord. Three times it happens. And he eats. And there's another knock on his door. It's a Gentile. A Gentile is knocking on Peter's door. Man, this has never happened. Who is it? Well, sir, I'm from the house of Cornelius, Gentile, and I was told to come here that there would be somebody here who would be able to teach me about the Lord Jesus. Is there anyone in this household who can teach me about the Lord Jesus? Yeah, I guess that would be me. And Peter leaves his house, and he goes walking down the road. He's walking down the road with a Gentile. And people are looking out the window. What is Peter doing? He's walking down the road with that Gentile. You gotta see this. He comes to Cornelius' house. He's never been in a Gentile house before. Ever. The door opens. Peter walks in to Cornelius' house. Oh, I would love to have been there. You know, maybe he's holding on to something. He's looking around. How does it look inside a Gentile's house? He comes up to Cornelius and he says, Cornelius, Jews, I don't have dealings with Gentiles. This is a little odd, Cornelius. But God is no respecter of persons. I want to tell you about the Messiah of Israel and my Lord and your Lord, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Peter, you revisited something that you didn't do well with early in your life. You get high marks for it. So he says ultimately, Paul says to his face, in front of all of them, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, this is it, it's verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now he says that a few times. For by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. We are not justified in the sight of a righteous God because the works of my hands, because of the intellect of my mind, because of the heritage of my birth. We are justified by the faith of in our heart, which is in Christ. And if it's anything else, then you're taking away from the finished work of Christ. And that's no good. Now you might say to me, John, I don't struggle with whether I'm going to be circumcised or not circumcised to get into heaven. Okay, neither really do I. But there's a lot of confusion today in an awful lot of churches across this land that says, I better baptize this little one and I better do it before she dies. Because if we don't, you know what that means, right? I better make sure that we spend a certain amount of our income, because if we don't, you know what that means, right? We've got to make sure that these obligations are satisfied, that these things are done. Because if we don't, you know what that means. Now that can be confusing. It is to a lot of my friends. I'm so glad today that I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm so glad today that God didn't say, listen, I'll go 95 yards, I'll put you on the 5. I'm glad you're listening. Right? God doesn't say that. You know what? If he did, I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. When Jesus went to the cross, the Apostle Paul says, he's going to say that the Son of God loved me, he gave himself for me. When Jesus went to the cross, he stood in my place as a condemned man, and he endured the wrath of God my wrath that was delivered or should have been delivered to me. And he suffered and died for me. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. The reason I know that is because God raised Jesus from the dead. God's not angry at me.
I don't have to work my way to
heaven. I don't have to work my way to find favor with a holy God. But there's a lot of dear people who believe they do. And that's wrong. That's not the Bible that we read, and that's not the gospel that we preach. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which a man can be saved than the Lord Jesus. Paul in this book is going to say that if there were a law given, right, just follow this, if there were a law given which would have given life, then righteousness would have come by this law. If there were a law given, if there were a race that had to be run, if there were some thoughts that I have to walk on my knees X number of miles or mutilate myself somehow or put myself in this intense concentration study zone, if there were a law given which could have given life, Paul says, then righteousness would have come by the law. But the scripture has declared that all are under sin, that the basis of faith is not on my works, but rather in the grace of Christ in God. That's it. Do you struggle with that? Are you good with that? Because there's some dear people who struggle with that. Listen, don't work your way to God. Your works and mine are like rags that you change your motor oil with and you throw out. Sorry if that's offensive, if that hurts. Your works don't mean anything to God. Not to get into heaven. Now, living for the Lord Jesus, I am going to be judged not on the faith of my heart, but I am going to be judged by my works. I will be. Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, I am. God is going to evaluate my life, and he will give me the value of it. And he is going to ask me. He is going to ask me about how I spent my time. Yes, he is. But I'm not going to go to heaven because I gave more money than you, or because you went to more church than me. So Paul makes that argument. He says in verse 16 again, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now listen, Paul says that when the Lord Jesus died, these aren't just words, right? They're not a want of verses. They are a lot of verses, but they're not just words. They're in the Bible. What do they mean? I've been crucified with Christ. I've been identified with Christ in his death. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, I died in him. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm identified with Christ in his death. So when I get up in the morning and I look into the mirror, it's easy sometimes to see a lot of the failures, right? A lot of the missed opportunities. A lot of the disappointments or frustrations. In our town, we have these recycling things that come by. Put the bottles out. I think it's Tuesday. I ask my wife. I'm never quite sure. I ask her every week, is it today? Right? We recycle bottles. We recycle paper. Once I thought, you know, we should just have this big garbage can, body size thing. I'm just going to get in it. And a truck comes by, take this and take that, and you just throw me in there too. But God doesn't see me like that. God doesn't see me as some recyclable thing. When God sees me, he sees his son. He sees his son. If you know and love Jesus, when God sees you, he doesn't see you like you see you. He sees his son. He loves his son. And he loves you. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen, a couple weeks ago, right, when the Broncos were playing, a Focus on the Family took out that advertisement. Praise the Lord for that. That John 3:16. It was little children who said, for God so loved the world, right? Did you see it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a lot of people. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the whole world. My grandpa, he used to say, you know, Christ died for the world and I guess I'm part of the world, so I guess that means me. Okay. But Paul says here, the Son of God loved me. He loved me. The Son of God gave himself for me. That's pretty powerful. Because when I look at myself that way, I'm not so sure that I love me that much. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's very personal. So Paul says, the life that I live now in faith, I live for him. I walk with him. I follow him. The church of Galatia, what was their problem? There were Gentile churches. A group of the Pharisees who believed came in and said they had to be back, but they had to be circumcised and they had to believe the law of Moses in order to get to heaven. Put yourself under Jewish law. Paul writes, he says, salvation is based on the faith of your heart, not on the works of the flesh. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. What would he write and tell us today? Maybe it might not be circumcision, but it might be good deeds. Or it might be some slavish obligation or something. Because as people, we want to add something. God says there's nothing. It was all based on what my son did in your place. Praise the Lord this morning that we don't have to work our way to heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your lovely son. We pray that we would follow him this week. We would ask these things in his name. Amen.